Thanks, band. So great having Matt. I don't know where he's gone. I can't see anyone. It's bright. Oh, there you are. So good having Matt leading in our morning service. Yes, you can give him a clap. I just love the simplicity, I think, it is, with which you just worship God in a really free space, and it just kind of leads us all there with you. So I really just appreciate your heart and what you bring that's different and beautiful to the team. And it's great to have Dave and Ryan playing today. Where are they? Where have you gone? Up the back. Gone out. They've disappeared. Ryan's only 15, so that's good, isn't it? I want to see more of our young people in on the platform worshipping, and I love that this is a space where they can be supported to do that, where we don't all have to get it right all the time, but we just come with our hearts to honour God, and we get to enjoy that together. So it's great. So today we're up to session 4 in this series we've been doing on living different and exploring spiritual practice or disciplines, as Brett said, as a pathway to helping us to live different in this world. So if you've missed, we started at Getaway and we continued last week. And if you've missed any of them, you can catch up on the podcast. I don't know if Dave mentioned this week, but I was saying to him last week, we need to just let people know if they need help accessing podcasts. Like I got my mum's 70 and my sister is preachers in her church in Melbourne as well, and she's like, I'd really like to listen to Jodie preach, but I have no idea what a podcast is. And so I actually like downloaded the app and hooked her up with that last week. So if you're in that boat, you're just like not into technology or you have no idea what a podcast is and we keep talking about it from the front, you're like, if only I knew what a podcast was, will you come speak to me? I would love to help you access that, because you can listen to all sorts of things, and I personally love podcasting, so talk to me after if that's you. So far we've done the discipline of celebration and the discipline of slowing and the discipline of prayer last week with Brett. And I just wanted to share, this is totally off topic, but I was thinking about prayer this week because on Wednesday mornings at the moment we run a mainly music program, and the last few weeks we've had like 85 people present. Right, which is awesome and exciting to have 85 mums and bubs in the room. But I'm like, God, what are we going to do with all these people? And, you know, like it's been so busy. And I go, and I'm like, God, I really need to find some time to pray and to seek you and see how we need to stretch as a team to minister to all these people that are coming through our front door. And I've just got no time this week, and I really want to pray, but it's been raining, and I normally go for a walk in the mornings, and it's dark. Like, if I go walking at 5:30, it's pitch black, and last week there was a dodgy guy hanging around, and I'm like, I don't think I should walk at 5:30 in the morning when it's pitch black at Cronulla. Anyway, beautiful Donna gave me, last 2 weeks actually, she's given me scriptures, which is so good. Like, when God goes, I know you've got no time to pray, but I've got someone who's praying for you. It's okay. It's okay. There's people praying for you. And then this is the scripture she gave me, Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And in that passage, it goes on to then say, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he's also praying for you. And I was just so encouraged by that, that when we don't have time to pray sometimes, or when we feel like we can't even pray, like, God, I don't even know, this is so hard, I don't even know how to talk to you about this right now. You know? Or we don't even know where to start praying about something. That's the promise that we have. And I feel like this is for someone this morning. That the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself is praying and interceding for you. He's got you covered. He's on the case. He's not far away. He's intimately involved with you and what's going on in your life. So if you've been feeling like that, just take that as an encouragement this morning, as you think about prayer and the discipline of interrupting heaven and drawing close to God, that he's constantly interceding for you and your journey. Right. Let me just have a drink. So as Bredo said earlier today, the goal of this series is not that you would become more disciplined or spiritual even, but that you would experience greater freedom to live differently and to experience the kingdom life that Jesus has promised you. The book that we've been kind of tracking alongside with this series is by John Ortberg, called The Life You've Always Wanted. You can get it through Kindle or on Book Depository if you want to read along with that. And in that book, he talks about another guy called Richard Foster, who's written a book years ago called The Celebration of Discipline, The Path to Spiritual Growth. And in that book, Richard Foster says that our aim is freedom and not discipline, and that every discipline has a corresponding freedom. Let me just read you this quote. The moment we make the discipline our central focus, we turn it into law, and it becomes religious and burdensome, a chore, a source of shame and guilt in our lives. And as a result, we lose the intended corresponding freedom. You know, if you get nothing else from this series, I want you to get this, that the disciplines have no value on their own. They're only valuable as a means to an end, as a means of setting us before God so that he can give us the greater freedom that we seek. And we might know that, but we need to continually remind ourselves of it, that the disciplines are not the answer. We can fall into that so easily. Oh, if I just prayed more, if I just read my Bible more, then I would be sorted. The disciplines are not that answer. They only lead us to the one who is our answer. Okay? So if you forget everything else, just remember that. So today we are looking at the practice of secrecy. Ooh. Mystery, suspense of it all. And then we're going to have a break from the disciplines, and then we're going to come back to it in June. And the reason we wanted to do that was because it's really easy just to like go through one every week, and then by the time you get to week eight, you can't even remember what the first one was, right? And this isn't about just you learning all these disciplines. This is about you experiencing greater freedom. So we wanted to pause intentionally, so that you can consider, okay, we've done these four disciplines or these four practices. Which one, God, is important for me right now? I would encourage you, just like, you can't do it all, right? Life is busy. So maybe just pick one. Go, God, where is the greater freedom for me at the moment? Which of these areas do you want me to lean into in this next season? And how can I do that? I've been encouraging my life group girls to do that. Ask God, where does he want to bring you? Like Brett said last week, greater freedom. And lean into the discipline that will lead you in that area. Yeah? Okay. So today, the discipline of secrecy. We go to Matthew 6. If you want to come there with me, if you have your Bibles. Otherwise, I will read and you can listen along. And as I share this passage this morning, I want you just to watch for the repeated pattern. There's kind of one big idea in this passage that gets repeated three or four times. So just be attuned to that as I read. We're starting from verse 1, chapter 6 in the book of Matthew. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Did you catch the little repeat there, the little pattern, the little theme? You know, I don't think that this passage is so much about prayer or fasting or giving or the good things that we ought to be doing, but it's more about how and why we do them. Just as a side note, I really love this about Jesus, that he's always more interested in who we're becoming and less concerned with what we're doing. He's in the morphing business, as Altberg would put it, or the transformation business, the freedom business, not so much the behavior modification business. Jesus doesn't want you to try harder. He wants you to be free. And the heart of this passage, I think, is summed up in that opening verse. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. The ESV uses that word seen, but when I looked at it in some of the other translations, they used words like admired or honored or recognized or praised or noticed. And in this chapter, Altberg suggests to us that we all struggle at one point or at another, at one level or another, with the desire for the approval of others. And when we experience the opposite, when we find ourselves experiencing someone's disapproval or their criticism, it can actually have the power to really rock us as people. When we were first at Kingsway, Brooke, who is our pastor now at Sea Change, invited us to join his life group with his wife Tammy, and so along we went. And in about week three of that life group, he said, right, I think it's time that you started your own now, and we're going to split the group, which is typical Brooke fashion, if you know Brooke. You know, he's given you 3 weeks to be comfortable in this space, and now I'm stretching you to something new. So we went off to our first life group and knocked on the door. We hadn't even met the people's house who were going to host the life group or half the people in the group. So we turned up this week and went, hello, we're here, we're the leaders of your life group. We'd never led a life group before, and I think we were like 20 and 22. Anyway, so we built, you know, we grew this life group, and it was one of the best life groups I've ever been a part of. It was called HG1, home group number one. Yep. And it took on its own identity, and we loved the people in this group, and we loved our group. And then one day, I get a call from someone in the group, and she was calling me up to let me know how hurt she was by something that we had failed to do for somebody that was in the group. And then after she let me know how hurt she was, she went on to tell me about all the things we were doing wrong and the way that we were leading the life group. And how terrible it had been and how hurt she and other people were in this life group. And I was like completely floored because I thought we were kind of doing okay. At least I thought we'd built this great group and everyone was having a good time and we had a sense of family. And I remember getting off the phone and I was completely shattered. And I thought, oh, well, that's it. I'm obviously not supposed to lead any life groups. So I remember going to, I don't know if you remember this, to Brett's office, sitting down going, I'm just here to resign from leading the life group. And he's like, well, why? And I'm like, well, so-and-so just called me up and she said this and she said that and she said this and she said that. So I think it's clear that I'm a crap life group leader and I shouldn't lead the life group anymore. And I remember Brett, and I was quite upset. I was probably crying, I don't know. But I remember him saying to me, well, is her opinion true? And I'm like, what do you mean, is it true? Like, what? And I had never really thought to challenge her opinion. I'd just taken it as truth, as gospel. And it was about, like, if Brett probably hadn't have said, or someone hadn't have said that to me, I might not even be here today. I might have just, that's it, no more ministry for me, I'm resigned, this is too hard, I'm no good at leading people. So criticism or people's disapproval or their opinions or their judgment of us has the capacity to really rock us and to influence our behaviour. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that. You know, having a moment yourself where someone criticised you or shared an opinion with you that really crushed you or maybe even stopped you. Maybe you weren't lucky enough like me to have someone else speak into you. And it kind of really floored you and stopped you from going down a certain path. Or perhaps, you know, you found yourself in a situation where you've changed your normal behaviour because you were worried about how others were going to perceive you or what impression you were going to make. You know, our two kids have just started at a new school, at the Christian school at Sutherland, and they were going to a primary school, just a local public school before that. And I found myself, to be honest, the first few weeks going up there going, oh, I better not go up there in my short denim fraying shorts. I better, it's a slightly more conservative environment to the one that we were in before. And I found myself, you know, pulling out my long skirts and my covered tops. I don't know. Like, what is that? You know, like I was worried about, I didn't want them to think that I was, you know, I don't know. And like, then if they find out I'm a pastor, like I should probably look spiritual. I don't know. You know, so we like change our behaviour based on the impression that we're trying to make on someone else. Or we do things like we intentionally kind of try to manage the impression someone else has of us. So Ortberg gives this example, you know, like if you've been watching TV and you say to someone, oh, I was watching such and such the other night. I don't really watch TV though, but just on Wednesday, I was watching Suits because I'm addicted. Any other Suits, I'm addicted to Suits. Anyway, and because I don't want you to think that I just sit around watching TV every day. Because if you think that I sit around watching TV every day, you're going to think that I'm lazy. And you're probably going to think that I sit around eating chips while I'm watching the TV. You know, and so I try to manage the impression, I throw out all these disclaimers. You know, or you find yourself kind of name-dropping someone into a conversation. Oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. Oh, last week I was reading, da-da-da-da-da. And you kind of just drop in information that's not really necessary, but it just contributes to making sure the other person has the right impression of who you are. Well, what about if you've ever failed a test or got a low mark on an assessment? Or, you know, you went for your driver's license and you're like, oh, you know, didn't do that great, but, you know, I didn't really study anyway. Like, I'm not stupid. If I'd studied, I would have done really well. So it was really about my lack of effort. Or maybe you find yourself keeping your opinion to yourself when you think it will draw the disapproval of others. I mean, let's be honest, I reckon people do this in church all the time because there's a sort of an opinion that's out there, this is what most Christians should think, right? So if you think something different, maybe you just keep that to yourself because you don't want other people to disapprove of what you think. I mean, there's a heap of other symptoms I could go into or behaviours I could describe, and I'm sure all of us can relate to them at some point or not in our life, of trying to manage the impression we're making on others. And Ortberg suggests that this comes out of our addiction to the approval of others. We were talking about this in my life group. I've started doing what Brett does. Why come up with all these ideas on your own when you can take it to your life group and get all their input, right? So we were talking about it there and someone said, hang on a minute, but aren't we supposed to be the light of the world? Are we not supposed to be setting an example for people, modelling our lives before them so that they would praise God? You know the verse in Matthew 5? How does it go? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand so it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, light, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. It's interesting that Matthew 5, that verse, comes right before Matthew 6. So one point God's saying, you know, live large, live big, be a light, shine your light before others. And then after that he says, now, don't let anyone see what you're doing. Keep it in secret. Don't show off. What? Is this not what the Bible's like? 1 minute saying one thing, next minute saying something other, and you're like, God, what do I do with this tension? I think that's when we've got to go deeper. We've got to look beneath the surface and say, okay, what's God really saying here? And Henry Nouwen puts it this way. The issue here is the question, to whom do I belong? To God or to the world? Many of my daily preoccupations suggest that I belong more to the world than I do to God. A little criticism makes me angry. A little rejection makes me feel depressed. A little praise raises my spirit. And a little success excites me. Often, I'm like a small boat on the ocean, completely at the mercy of its waves. Do you ever feel like a boat on an ocean? I know I do. Imagine what it would be like to be free from the need to impress anyone. Imagine if our sense of esteem no longer rested on whether somebody notices how smart or attractive or successful we are. Imagine being able to actually feel love towards someone who expresses disapproval of us. Imagine not living at the mercy of others' opinions. Is that even possible? You know, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes these words, "But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby, for I am, yeah, for, sorry, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." You know, I don't think it's possible that we could live completely without this struggle, but for Paul, he says it's a very small thing. Yeah, sometimes it pops up, but I'm not a boat tossed around in a sea. It's a very small thing, the opinions or the judgments of others in my life. You know, when Jesus spoke to people, he was free, completely free from the need to create an impression. He was free just to speak the truth in love. So what if our sense of balance and well-being did not need to rest with others, but instead depended on acceptance from a higher court? Would you be interested in that? Would you like that kind of freedom? Because I think that is the greater freedom that God wants us to experience. You know, at the end of last year, I was feeling really tired, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Really tired. And I didn't like that I was feeling tired, because I love this church, I love God, I love you guys, and I want to approach that with passion. So I was really tired, and we went on our staff retreat in November. And I was talking to God about how tired I was feeling and what did we need to change and blah, blah, blah. And I felt like God say, well, who are you working for? Which really was just another way of saying, to whom do you belong? And I realized that I couldn't carry on as I was. I couldn't carry on just for others. I couldn't carry on for my family, my friends, or for you guys, our church. I could only go on if I went on for him and with him. So we have a choice. We can resign from impression management. We can give up trying to control what other people think of us. We can give up the whole business of trying to convince them that our motives are pure, that our accomplishments are impressive, or that our life is in better shape than it is. There is an alternative. I don't know about you, but when I'm with someone who's not caught up in impression management, who's just really at ease with who they are and where their life's at, and they've kind of got this freedom about them that is refreshingly real. And I can think of other people in my life that I feel are never giving me the true story. They're constantly trying to manage what I think about them, and it blocks our relationship. It blocks the joy of intimacy together. There's a saying that goes, when you're in your 20s, you live to please other people. When you're in your 30s, you get miffed with them for making you worry about it. And when you're in your 40s, you realise nobody was thinking about you anyway. I'm excited by that because I'm 39, right? So one more year and I'm not going to give a whatever about anyone. But yeah, if only it was that simple, you know, like you say the kids, well, you know, they come home and they tell you some story. And if only it was as simple as saying, well, you know, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. All that matters is God's opinion. And yeah, that's true. But just saying that doesn't kind of seem to be enough to make a difference. You know, when we find our sense of worth being tied up to how we are performing or being perceived by others, it's then that we need to find a way to silence all the other voices and opinions and judgments. As Paul says, it's then that we go into battle. It's then that we try to destroy and demolish every lofty opinion or argument that's raised against the knowledge of God. It's then that we take every thought captive to Christ. It's then that we need to withdraw and listen for our Father's voice. It's about whose opinion we're giving weight to in our lives. You know, the opinions of other people are only powerful based on the value we give them or how valid we believe they are. It's about whose opinion we are going to give weight to in our lives. We don't have to be at the mercy of other people's opinions. You know, yesterday we were home in the rain, having a slow Saturday morning, trying to practice the discipline of slowing. And we had hot cross buns in the oven because that was like a really easy carb-filled breakfast that I would never normally make for the kids. And so we had hot cross buns in the oven and the kids were playing and I caught them reading together, which doesn't happen too often. You might have seen my post on Instagram. Where's Wally? Under the doonas, because I had said, no screens, no technology, we're just having a slow morning. And out comes Eliza at breakfast time and says, would you like to join the secret reading club? And she said, you can fill in an application. Oh, thank you. Sign here, you know. And she said, and then after breakfast, you can come into the secret reading club. And I'm secretly thinking, this is awesome because I love reading and I've got this book that I really want to read. So if we could all just climb into my bed and we could all read, great morning. Over breakfast, she's like, actually, in the secret reading club, you're allowed to talk and play games and wrestle. I thought, this sounds more like my daughter because she doesn't really enjoy reading. So in we went after breakfast and we're all on the bed and we read for 10 minutes. That was me controlling the environment. Let's read for 10 minutes first. And then we had tickling and we had wrestling and pillow fights and just got lost in a moment of intimacy together. And it was beautiful. And it was a great moment. And you know what? God is saying, he's bringing out the application going, you know what? You're invited to the secret place. And you're approved. And he's waiting to spend time just with you. The freedom comes to us when we live at the audience of one, our Father, who loves us deeply, instead of at the mercy of others. You know, we have a Father who both sees us and knows us, all of it, and loves us just the same. We have a Father who does not need us to impress him with our behavior. He does not need us to perform for him or convince him of anything, because his acceptance for us has been there since before we even breathed our first breath. We have a Father who has loved us from the start and finds it refreshingly real when you just come as you are. All your stuff, all your bad bits as well as your good bits and your struggles as well as your triumphs. The practice of secrecy, praying, fasting, giving, serving someone else in secret, it's just doing it in secret without making it known to others. The value of it is that it trains you to divert your attention from the focus of impressing or influencing other people and shift it to honoring God. It's about that shift in focus. You know, instead of trying to impress, we start to just express God and our love for him and our honor for him. You know, I'm trying this year to live more and more to an audience of one, trying to become more aware, whether I'm getting up to preach, whether I'm posting to Facebook, whether I'm dealing with a conflict, or when I'm sharing a personal story with a friend. I'm trying to become more aware of my heart, my motivation. Am I looking to impress someone or influence someone in this moment? Or am I seeking that my life would express and honor God? Am I seeking first his kingdom? Or am I trying to get my needs met in another way? Sometimes I catch myself before I do it. More often than not, I'm catching myself afterwards. But each time my awareness is growing. But it takes practice. It doesn't come automatic. All of these disciplines require practice. So Matthew 6 tells us that if we give ourselves to the practice of secrecy, we will be rewarded. Four times, it says, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. I wonder what that reward is. What's the reward of spending more time in the secret place? Living for an audience of one, having God's opinion as the one that matters and drives your life. Here are a few things that I thought of, and maybe you'll think of some others or you've experienced some others. But we find our affirmation, our approval, and our identity in God instead of being like that boat and relying on it from others. We discover a greater intimacy with God that comes from just spending time in his presence. We get to experience the joy and gift of serving someone else that comes when our motives are pure. Instead of being focused on how everyone's seeing us, we can just be focused on what we're actually doing. I think that we get blessed with a greater peace because we aren't anymore tossed around. There's a contentment with who we are and how he's blessed us in our lives. This is a big one for me. I reckon we have greater energy. When we resign from impression management, all that space it takes up in your brain to kind of manage what everyone thinks of you all the time suddenly gets opened up for other stuff, for dreams, for things God wants to do for you. I think you have more energy. You become more effective in your life. You become more centered around what's important to you. And so you're less frustrated or resentful that you want to live like this, but you find yourself at the mercy of what everyone else wants you to do. And so therefore, I think as a church, as a community, we become known as authentic people whose display of behaviour on the outside matches up with their insides. And so we're not like the hypocrites that say one thing and do another, but there's an authenticity to who we are as a community of God. And then I think we naturally just start to reflect him more and more. And we get to be a part then of his kingdom coming on earth in our everyday life. And your Father who sees in secret, who invites you into the secret place, will reward you with all of these things and more. So, where are you at this morning? I might invite the band to come back up. What's God saying to you this morning? Do you find yourself in any of those behaviours that I talked about? Are you in that space where you're like, yep, I'm ready to resign. Sign me up. I want to learn more and more how to live for an audience of one. I want to be less and less thrown about by the opinions or the judgments or the criticism of other people. I want to pray for you this morning. We might stand together and just ask. Got a few moments. I don't want to rush through this last song, but I want to use it to create some space for you just to talk to God. Where am I at with this, Lord? What greater freedom do you want to lead me into? Maybe for you, it's a particular person whose opinions and criticism is rocking your boat. It's a particular person in your life whose voice is louder than God's. And maybe this morning, it's about offering that person to God and saying, I want your voice to be louder than the voice of this person. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this idea of secrecy, of withdrawing, of drawing aside, of quietening ourselves so that we can just listen to your voice and what it is that you want to say. We can listen to your opinion above the opinions of others. And so, Father, as we just spend some time in worship now, I ask that you would speak, that everyone in this room would have a sense of how you feel about them, your love, that you accept us before we even do a single thing, in spite of all the parts of us that are broken and messy and bring us grief, God, that your love is complete for us.